Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Just one day after riding into Jerusalem, Jesus cursed a fig tree for not bearing fruit. As we learn more about this event, it's clear that our bearing fruit is very important to God. What are the implications for you and for me? Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Turn to Matthew chapter 21 as we learn more about the high cost of lost opportunities. Dr. Lutzer comes now to review the lessons we've already learned and prepare us for the sober outcome of not bearing fruit.
So we've talked about what God expected, fruit. We've spoken about what God saw and his experience, namely barrenness, leaves with no fruit. And now we continue to look more carefully at God's judgment of the nation. I'm sure that you are startled as we read this passage of Scripture. You'll notice it says, in the morning, verse 20, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Jesus cursed the fig tree. He said, let no one ever eat from you again. With this experience, the nation Israel's opportunity had passed, the high cost of lost opportunities. Because the nation was determined to crucify Christ. In fact, they wanted to wait until after the feast to do it. But when Jesus, in that triumphal entry, went down the slopes of the Mount of Olives, he precipitated such a demonstration that they had to deal with him right at that time. And that's why Jesus is crucified in the middle of the Passover, when the Passover lambs are being slain. Jesus, in effect, got himself crucified to fulfill Scripture. But he says, you're cursed. Now, what happened later, of course, is that the nation rejected Christ. It hardened itself against the Lord, against the Messiah. And Jesus brought his armies. That's what the Bible says. It says that Titus was really representing the armies of God. It shows you God's providence in history. But Titus came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and that was really the first Holocaust. If you read about what happened, you discover that the atrocities and the suffering and the human toll was absolutely unbelievable. Why? Because Jesus said to the nation, not one stone will be left upon another, because you do not know the day of your visitation. There is such a thing as an opportunity that is bypassed that can never be reclaimed. And I want you to know today that some of you may be making decisions, wrong decisions, that can never possibly be reversed. Does that mean that no one within the nation is going to be blessed? No one within the stream of Jewish history? No, it does not mean that. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, Jesus says this, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. He says this right after he talks about the great tribulation and the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. He says he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. And then Jesus goes on to talk about that generation that begins to see the fulfillment of the great tribulation will not pass, he says, until all of these things be fulfilled. Today, Jewish people are coming to Jesus Christ and trusting him as Messiah, and a whole generation of Jewish people will accept Christ. Paul says in the book of Romans, so all Israel shall be saved. Even along with the curse, there is still a blessing. Now, how do we bring this down for ourselves so that we leave here today transformed by the power of God's word? Three transforming lessons. First of all, the greater the privileges, the greater the responsibility. Let's not forget that. Israel was given the covenants. They were given all of the blessings of God. God was the one who planted them, who nourished them, who gave them the nutrients to bear fruit. And they didn't. And because their responsibility was so great, their judgment was so great. So let's keep in mind that it is God who says that unto whom much is given, much is required. We look at America today. Think of what God has given us, the strongest military power in the world. No one on planet Earth even comes close to the military might of the United States. Think of our Christian heritage. We used to say 15 or 20 years ago that we live in a post-Christian environment. That's no longer true. We have to say that today we live in an anti-Christian environment where Christianity is spoken against deliberately. It is being attacked. And that's the environment in which we live. And yet look at the blessings that God gave to this country. Think of the Bibles that we have. And anyone can walk into a bookstore in the United States and buy a Bible. Think of the radio programs. Think of the books. Think of the television programs that preach the gospel. And there are some, a few, but there are some. And think of the opportunities that people have to believe on Jesus. What a phenomenal act of blessing God has given to this country. But, unto whom much is given, much is required. And we do not yet know how God may judge us. But that's true individually too, isn't it? Unto whom much is given, much is required. How many Bibles do you have in your home? How many of them are read? How much of your time, of your discretionary time, is spent doing those things that are going to have eternal and lasting influence? Unto whom much is given, much is required. There's a second lesson. And this is difficult for us to receive in an atmosphere that's been created by the modern Zeitgeist, that is, the spirit of the age. God does not only bless. God does not only bless, God also judges and condemns. Is that hard for you to receive? Today we have people on television, the wealth and health people, who tell us that it is God's intention to bless you, to heal you, to give you money, and it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter the kind of life that you live. All that we do is we give an invitation to anyone and anyone, because all that God ever does is bless. I want you to know today that that is not scriptural. It is twisting the scriptures to fit the spirit of the times, the itching ears of those who are listening. During the time when, after 9/11, when all of those signs said, God bless America, you would have been laughed out of court. In fact, you'd have gotten people angry if you'd have said, well, God not only blesses, but there are times when he judges, and let's not be so sure that we are going to receive one without receiving the other. That was, wie man sagt in Deutsch, verboten. That is forbidden. You don't talk that way. And yet Joshua said, behold, I put before you blessing and cursing. And we think that God only has blessing. No, there are times also when God has judgment. And I appeal to you today as my friend. If we were having tea together in my study, I'd like to be able to look into your eyes and to say, have you made sure that your eternity is secure in Christ because you have turned from the leaves of profession and you have begun to live the reality of knowing God personally? God not only blesses, God judges. The reason that so many people have a problem with this story is because they don't have a balanced view as to how the New Testament presents Jesus. I had someone say to me, well, Jesus was totally against war because all that he taught was love. Oh, yeah? You read the book of Revelation. And you read the book of Revelation and you soon discover that Jesus is into war. In fact, he comes riding on a horse making war against everyone who's not received him as Messiah. Not only is that a misreading of the Bible, it's also a misreading of history. If I had time, I would show you that as you look at history, you can see here that there's a side of God that we do not want to accept, namely, the side that can not only bless, that we accept, but the side that can condemn. I plead with you today to take the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life, lest you be on the wrong side of that ledger. There's a final lesson, and that is no root, no fruit. No root, no fruit. What a strong statement. Peter, looking at this tree, says that it was withered from the roots. You can be assured that the words of Jesus were completely fulfilled when he said, "No one shall ever eat fruit from you again." Not another grape, not another fig, not another orange, not another apple would ever grow on a tree that has been cursed by Christ. No root, no fruit. And that's why if we looked beneath the leaves, we discover that there are people who look like Christians, but they don't really love God, which is a very essential mark of the life of God. They may live for themselves, but they don't live for God. There is no concern, no spiritual life. There's no connection. And the reason that they have to work so hard at bearing fruit is because they can't bear fruit because their root has not been planted by God. I love to tell the story of a true story that happened in Canada. When all of these houses along a boulevard all agreed that this group of men that showed up on their step belonging to a certain company, all the houses agreed that what they would do is they'd get together and pool their resources so evergreen trees could be planted all along the boulevard. So all of the homeowners cooperated. Obviously, they had to cooperate to make their boulevard look green. And so the men came and planted all of the evergreens and took their money and left. And the people, God bless them, they were left with the responsibility of watering the evergreens, maybe throwing some fertilizer on the evergreens, doing all they possibly could. And within time, every single one turned brown. Every one. They couldn't figure it out. Until one person had the presence of mind to just pluck one of those evergreens out of the ground, and he discovered that what the men had done is simply take branches of evergreens and shove them into the ground. No root system. No root system. The evergreens were green for a while, but no root, no fruit. Listen to me today. Jesus said this, "Every tree which my heavenly Father has not planted will be torn up." What you need to do is to make sure that you've been planted by God. He plants us. He waters us. He nurtures us so that we belong to him, so that we can be fruit-bearing Christians. Back in the 1800s, a man by the name of Reverend Conaway preached on the same text that I was preaching from today. And in his congregation, there was a woman by the name of Lucy Ackerman. And she went home and she wrote a poem that later on got turned into a song that we used to sing. And the stanza at least goes like this: "Nothing but leaves for the master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. Why were you created? So what is the purpose of life? It's to satisfy Christ, who comes looking for the fruit that brings glory to his name. Tozer, the one whom we like to quote, who wrote many books, said, "O God, glorify yourself in my life at my expense. Send me the bill. I establish no cost." There is no other purpose to live. Let's pray. Our Father, today, we thank you for this powerful illustration that has been given us in your word, and it's somewhat unsettling for us to read this story. But we ask today, Father, that you will help us to ask two questions. First, have I been planted by God? Do I have the life of God? Have I responded to the gospel and received Christ? Have I become a new creature through the work of the Holy Spirit? Question number one. Question number two. If I am a believer, do I satisfy you by the fruit that I bear? Speak to us, Lord, because we are very needy. Many of us are unaware of the depth of our need. Come and show us yourself, but also show us your grace, and to respond in a way that satisfies you. Before I close this prayer, what do you need to tell God today? Some of you maybe need to accept Christ as Savior, and you can even do that where you are seated. Some of you need to say, "Lord, I'm a Christian, but all that I have is leaves." Whatever you need to tell the Lord, you tell him. Father, you've only begun to do the work in our lives that you would like to see done, so we pray that what has begun might continue beyond this meeting, beyond today, in the weeks that lie ahead. Birth in us, O God, all that you need and all that you desire, so that we might glorify you with our fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I'm so glad that you joined us today. And the words of Jesus that I spoke about are very, very troubling. I say that they are troubling because you realize, of course, that Jesus then later cursed the tree that had only leaves. And what this means in practical terms is that Jesus Christ takes fruit-bearing Christians very seriously. That is to say that we should be fruit-bearing Christians. And he works in our life to bring it about. I hope you stay tuned, because in a few moments, I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. And during this particular season of the year, I want to remind you also that when we think about Jesus Christ and his death, which we frequently do, we should also be thinking of his resurrection. He is indeed the one who proved that the power of gravity had no power over him, because he was raised from the dead. Well, as I conclude today, my friend, I hope that you take out time to confess the sin in your life that has caused you to not bear fruit. Let us be clean, empty vessels through whom the Holy Spirit can work, so that we can be fruit-bearing Christians to the glory and honor of God.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. When God said, "I hate divorce," he knew how much damage is left in the wake of divorce. A listener named Patrick is faced with a difficult dilemma. He writes, "My wife committed adultery, which led to a divorce. She would not consider reconciliation, even though that was what my heart desired. It pains me to think that I will not be free to remarry because of her offense. Is this what the Bible teaches?"
Well, Patrick, this is Pastor Lutzer, of course, answering. And if I had time, I'd like to sit down with you and discuss your situation and find out exactly what led to the divorce, why your wife left. I know that you're saying she committed adultery. But at the same time, I would like to know whether you had children and so forth. But given the bare bones that you asked about, I'll give you a short answer. First of all, let me say that if your wife committed adultery, in the minds of many people, including myself, this does not mean that you could not marry again. Seems to me that the marriage bond has been broken, particularly if your wife were to marry the man that she was involved with. So I suggest that you go to your pastor and have him give you some direction and thought so that you are under his authority and you are doing what your church and your denomination and particularly your pastor believes you should do. But second, what I want to stress is this. This isn't the end of the world. There are many different people who've had to go through life single. Some by choice and some because they did not find anyone to marry or perhaps they were not found attractive. So bear in mind that there are others who have been where you are and they have been able to navigate everything in their lives successfully. Here's the bottom line. God gives us the resources that we need to glorify His name. And in your particular situation, whatever that circumstance is, grace is available for you to glorify God. So with that note of hope, I conclude my brief answer.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for those helpful words. I trust that Patrick has found them helpful as well. If you'd like to have your question answered, you can go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The purpose of this message is to help us. First of all, by warning us about the dire consequences of lost opportunities. And secondly, to invite us once again to repent and to get back on the right road.
Palm Sunday was about more than a ride into Jerusalem. Jesus left us some crucial lessons.
Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again."
An object lesson for sure, but why curse a tree?
If we do not bear fruit, we really have no purpose to live, because Jesus said that the branches that don't bear fruit are thrown into the fire, and we could interpret that in various ways. One way most assuredly is that what we then do for God and for His glory is useless, and as far as God is concerned, there is no reason really for us to live. Why? Because God seeks fruit.
The high cost of lost opportunities, along with resurrected dreams. These two life-changing messages from Dr. Lutzer will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Reach us online at rtwoffer, all one word, .com. As we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we recall a doubting disciple who needed solid evidence before believing the Master was really alive. Jesus showed him his wounded hands and side, saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Next time, don't miss the story of Doubting Thomas. We'll turn to the Gospel of John and gain confidence in the Christ who invites your belief and trust. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.